We're looking at Daniel chapter 6 this morning, which brings us to the end of what's kind of the narrative section of Daniel. And we'll be looking at this very, very familiar story together this morning. This is God's word, Daniel 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king, concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Now, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Would you pray with me before we turn to God's word together this morning? Father, as our Savior prayed for us, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Show us Christ and his grace in this amazing story, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, transform us by that grace more and more after the image of our Lord and Savior. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. These words from Hebrews 11 are an appropriate place for us to begin our last look at these stories in Daniel, these familiar stories to us. We've looked at three. In this series, we're calling Faith, Courage, and Exile. And we've been looking at the lessons that we learn from these stories, from the experiences of Daniel and his friends in exile in Babylon, and how this book guides our own way of living in exile, surrounded as we are by a world that's broken, living as we do far from that city which Hebrews calls the city whose designer and builder is God. We're far from home. Maybe you felt the cracks in life this week, reminding you that you're still far from home. Well, towards the end of Hebrews 11, we read that by faith, some had even stopped the mouths of lions. And that's almost certainly a reference to the story we're going to be looking at in Daniel 6. The most famous story in the book, right? Daniel and the lion's den. It's the most famous story, and it's a story that really provides us more than just a model for right behavior. It's more than just a pep talk for persevering in the face of persecution. There are important lessons for us to learn to that end in Daniel 6, and we'll look at a couple of those. But we're going to learn that this goes far beyond faithfulness in persecution to the deliverance, the great deliverance that is had by Daniel, but also that his deliverance points to in the great deliverer who was to come, the great deliverer whose name is Jesus. That's who this story really points to, like a prophecy in living color in Daniel's story. And it gets at a question as we look at this. The story gets at a question that as we live as we do now in the time between the resurrection and the return of Christ, that we really want the answer to. And the question is, will God deliver us? Will God deliver you? That's really the big question, isn't it? This story has something to teach us about the answer to that question. So I want to look at this story under three headings or three scenes as we walk through it. Daniel's persecution, Daniel's deliverance, and Daniel's vindication. Let's look first at Daniel's persecution. I'm sure that as we read, you could feel, even as we began reading, you could feel at the beginning of this story something of the intrigue of the story, the political maneuvering, the impossible situation that Daniel was put in. We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. In fact, Daniel, because we're here at the end or nearing the end of the exile, Judah's exile in Babylon, he's easily an 80-year-old man at this point. The exile in Babylon was 70 years, so we have to assume a little bit of the math, but at this point, if the story began, as we did in Daniel 1, looking at these faithful youths in the king's court, and Daniel was one of them, well, here then in Daniel 6, we have an old man who has navigated life in exile in an exemplary way, so much so that he's managed to maintain faithful devotion to God. He's managed at the same time to survive the rise and fall of various kings. And through it all, he's also consistently been considered for high office in the kingdom. Darius, a ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire, he wants to promote Daniel to something like a president over the presidents. He wants him to be the number one over the three main officials in the kingdom. What a mess for Daniel, isn't it? To navigate this ethical, spiritual minefield of living in a foreign land that serves foreign gods, and serving faithfully in the kingdom, yet remaining faithful to his king, the true and living God. But he's an old man now, and as such, he has a thing or two to teach us about living in exile, about living faithfully in a foreign land. Let's look at two things we learn from old Daniel with regard to his persecution. First, we learn that integrity is the best defense. Integrity is the best defense. You couldn't pin anything on Daniel. On this soon-to-be president, they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Proverbs 10:9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out." If you put a microscope up to anyone's life, to your life, to my life, you're not going to find perfection. Of course not. But your character as a Christian should withstand the scrutiny of hostile inquiry. We read of Daniel, no error or fault was found in him. Daniel's enemies can't drag him before the king for bad conduct. They can't make anything stick. They can't find anything. He's like a non-stick pan, right? He's non-stick Dan. He has Teflon integrity, right? Nothing sticks to this man. They can't pin a thing on him. It's the best defense in the face of persecution. We read about this and remember Peter's instruction in 1 Peter 3 where he writes, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So you shouldn't be an easy target through living a compromised life. Do God's will and suffer for that if you must. But Teflon integrity, this non-stick life of faith, that's the Christian calling. And that's the first thing I think Daniel teaches us. Old Daniel, learned as he is in the ways of living with integrity in the kingdom. Another thing Daniel's persecution teaches us is this: faithfulness is never impromptu. It's prepared for. Faithfulness isn't impromptu, it's prepared for. Daniel's persecutors hatch a plot. They draw Darius into this scheme, right, that proves successful. They have Darius declare that no one can worship or pray to or give glory to anyone but the king for 30 days. It's an irreversible edict according to Medo-Persian law. Can't be revoked. Darius buys it, so Daniel faces a dilemma. Well, look at verse 10 with me. We read, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." As he had done previously. Faithfulness isn't impromptu. It doesn't happen in a moment. It's prepared for. One of the most quotable English speakers, I think, in all of history was Winston Churchill. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. Or again, Churchill, "The nose of the bulldog has been slanted backwards so that he can breathe without letting go." I had to think about that one for a minute. But one of my favorite Churchill quotes is this one. No doubt muttered to somebody as he was busy jotting down ideas with a pen. "What are you doing, Winston?" And Churchill said, "I'm just preparing my impromptu remarks." Preparing my impromptu remarks. But that's exactly the point. That gets at the second lesson here in Daniel's persecution. Faithfulness isn't impromptu. It's prepared for. Daniel has spent 80 years or so devoted to God in a foreign land, from that very first test, refusing to eat at the king's table, and many such moments along the way. He's been so devoted to God that he's prepared for the crisis before the crisis arrives. He can endure because he's prepared for it. His religion has roots. Psalm 1 says, "The one who delights in the law of the Lord, meditates on it day and night, sets down roots like a tree by the rivers of water." It's a religion with roots. When you delight in the law of the Lord, you're setting down roots that prosper in adversity because they anchor you against surrender and retreat. On Sunday, when we gather with God's people to hear his word preached, to receive his grace in the sacraments, you're preparing to be immovable in the face of persecution. When you go to Bible study and fellowship with other men and other women and soak your souls in the truths of Scripture together, you're preparing yourself for unshakable faithfulness in the storm. When at home you spend time together as a family, reading the Bible and praying together and setting your roots down deep in Jesus, you're preparing for the moment when the diagnosis would knock you flat, or the moment when the boss would tell you at work, "Just look the other way on this." Or the moment when your own child says, "Your faith is stupid. Why would anyone in the world believe what you believe?" Faithfulness isn't impromptu, it's prepared for. A life of devotion sets roots deep down in Jesus so that even in the darkest storm, you go to him, you run to him, just as you have done previously. So these are some of the things I think we learn from Daniel about facing persecution and standing firm for our faith. But I want to turn now from just his example to his experience in the lion's den, of course, right? That's the big point of this story, the big thing we all remember. So let's look at Daniel's deliverance, his deliverance. Daniel, of course, prays facing Jerusalem. He didn't change his custom. He recalled, you know, the God of Jerusalem, and he had faith that he would one day worship him there again. He prays toward Jerusalem, and we read in verse 11, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Petition and plea. No doubt Daniel is crying out here for deliverance. Even Darius wants to deliver Daniel. He's the favorite after all. So these men come to the king, and they say they've caught Daniel red-handed. They tell Darius that he's bound to deliver on the judgment because of the decree, the law of the Medes and the Persians. It cannot be revoked. And Darius tries to figure out how to get out of this legal quandary. How does he rescue Daniel? It's ironic, isn't it? No one is to pray or give glory to anyone in the kingdom except to Darius for 30 days. And here, presumably, on the first day or so, he can't even do what he wants to do. He wants to free Daniel, and he can't even do it. His hands are tied. Some god Darius turns out to be. We look again at verse 16. The king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? We get so much detail about Darius' sleepless night. I mean, I don't know about you, but I would have rather have heard more detail about Daniel in the lion's den. What's happening in the lion's den? Of course, maybe not much was happening at all. Daniel's probably looking at the lions. The lions are looking at Daniel, and that's all that's happening because the lions' mouths are shut, right? But I think that not only is it good storytelling by giving us Darius a sleepless night and the suspense that that causes, I think here, in many respects, this is the point of the whole book. We see it with how Darius begins and ends this night. He says, may God, the God whom you serve, Daniel, deliver you. And then the next morning when he runs to the den and he says, did he do it? Did God deliver you? That's the big question that Daniel answers for the exiles. Will God deliver you? And in the sleepless night between verses 16 and 18, we have something, it's at least analogous to this, if not directly symbolic, of the exilic anguish of God's people, of the pain and the sorrow of exile. His people who have been captive for 70 years, will God deliver us, they're asking. Will he save? Is it worth staying faithful? Should I continue to serve him? And it seems as you read the book of Daniel that very few did remain faithful. It's a pain that we all know too, isn't it? Generally speaking, living by faith, not by sight in the day-to-day is really hard. It's easy to question and to wonder if God will deliver us, if Jesus is coming back, if he will make all things new. It's hard. The lion's den can be something we face all the time. I love what Calvin says. He says, we ought to learn the lesson here. Since we tremble at the very least danger in life, even at the noise of a falling leaf. He said, surrounded as we are by so many dangers, we would be nervous wrecks all the time. We would be harassed by wretched anxiety if we didn't learn the lesson of the lion's den, which is this. Not only is our life under God's protection, but nothing can injure us while he directs everything by his will and pleasure. That's the lesson we need to learn. Will God deliver you? That's the question. And the wonderful news throughout Daniel is that, yes, there is deliverance for God's people. The king declared to Daniel, oh, Daniel, has the living God whom you serve continually been able to save you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, oh, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Daniel says he was spared because he was blameless. Now, the name Daniel means God is my judge. And the verdict was in. And we see what that means just a few verses later when it says Daniel came out without a scratch because he had trusted in his God. That's the good news. God delivers those who trust in him. He will deliver you if you are trusting in him. It's faith that saw Daniel through the lion's den. Cyril of Jerusalem, a 4th century church father, said, "Faith stops the mouths of lions, as in Daniel's case, for the scripture says concerning him that Daniel was brought up out of the den and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Is there anything more fearful than the devil? Yet even against him, we have no other shield than faith, an impalpable buckler against an unseen foe." So Daniel's deliverance, it answers the big question for us. Will God deliver you? Yes, he delivers those who trust in him, such that we can rejoice and count it all joy even now in our trials, and such that we can await his coming with a joy that's indescribable and filled with glory. When we see him return, he will deliver us. Let's look at one last scene in the story together. We've seen Daniel's persecution, Daniel's deliverance, just briefly now, Daniel's vindication. We read here about Darius judging Daniel's enemies, and I don't think that should sit easily with us. Probably noticed that as we read the story. Not only his opponents, but also their wives and their children are thrown into the lion's den, bones are crushed before they hit the bottom. That shouldn't sit comfortably with us. But it really is, it sets God's law, it shows us God's law as beautiful against the backdrop of the laws of the pagan kingdoms. Deuteronomy 24:16 says, "Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin." Yet even in this injustice, the principle, right, we see it very clearly here in Proverbs 26:2. "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever rolls a stone, it will roll back on them." So Daniel lives here to see his enemies judged. He's vindicated in this way. He lives to see his enemies judged, and he also lives to see his God receive glory. That's what Daniel lived for. He lived devoted to God and to giving him glory. The jury is out, really, on whether Darius truly repented or not. I don't think any of us knows that, but God himself anyway. But what an amazing testament to Daniel's faith, that the very king whose decree would rob God of his glory and the glory that he was due, the glory that Daniel would give him, now turns around and gives God glory. And his decree drives home the point. The God of Daniel is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. The amazing truth about God's deliverance, not just from the lion's den, but through the cross of Christ for sinners, his deliverance for you and for me, the ultimate purpose of that deliverance is glory, is his own glory. Thomas Brooks, 17th century pastor, said, "There is nothing that God is so tender of as he is of his own glory, and that his heart is so much set upon as his glory, and therefore he will visit them in a prison, and he will feast with them in a dungeon, and he will walk with them in a fiery furnace, and he will show kindness to them in a lion's den, that everyone may shout and cry, 'Grace, grace.'" So as for Daniel's vindication, he lives to see his enemies judged. He lives to see his God glorified. And one more thing we can add, Daniel probably didn't live to see his people delivered and return to Jerusalem. He was probably too old to return to Jerusalem. When Cyrus, the king, at the end of Daniel's life, decreed the return. So if he was even living, he probably didn't return. He's so prominent, and we don't hear about him in any of the lists of those who had returned. But what we can say with confidence is this: the life of Daniel pointed to the great deliverer who was to come. Here's where I want to ask the question, just as we close, before we leave this book. Where is Jesus in this story? Of course, there are prophecies about Jesus. You know, if we go past chapter 7 and on, there are a lot of prophecies about Jesus and about the final things. But is there any way in which Daniel is supposed to point us to Jesus in his life? Is that the intent? And I think it is. Joshua Philpott, a professor at Houston Baptist University, he makes a compelling case that the story of Daniel's life, the truths about his life that are recorded in this book, they're presented to us in such a way as for us to see Daniel, to look at Daniel and see him as a new Joseph. If you think of the story of Joseph and you read the story of Daniel, it's intentional. You're supposed to see the same pattern occurring. And of course, it doesn't just end with Joseph and Daniel. That thread, when you pull on it through Scripture, points to Jesus. There's more to the connection, but at the very least, Daniel and Joseph are the only ones given the ability to interpret dreams in the Old Testament. But just looking closer at the story we've been looking at today, Joseph's brothers hate him for being a favorite son. The other head officials of Babylon hate Daniel for being Darius's favorite in the kingdom. Joseph's brothers plot to kill him and throw him in a pit. What do Daniel's rivals do? They do the same. Jacob thinks Joseph was surely torn to bits by wild animals in the night, and Darius sure had his doubts about that too. People try to console both Jacob and Darius, but they'll have nothing of the sort. Of course, both Joseph and Daniel are delivered safely from the pit. And this is important. And this is where I think the connection is really crucial. Both are captives in a foreign land on the cusp of Exodus, on the cusp of deliverance. Joseph from Egypt and Daniel from Babylon. It's right there in the last verse. Daniel lived in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, who freed Judah to go back to Jerusalem. So where's all that going? What's the point of all this? Well, we see here how God writes history forwards. And as the one who sees the end from the beginning, he's written into the course of human history foreshadowing of the great deliverance that would come. Joseph points to Daniel, and when you tug on that thread, Joseph and Daniel point to Jesus. Joseph on the edge of Exodus and Daniel on the edge of exile, and Jesus standing on the cusp of the final Exodus and the final freedom from exile. The prophet who was hated in his hometown, who was favored by God and plotted against by religious rulers, the one who was put in a pit with a stone sealed by royal decree, emerging victorious 3 days later from the grave itself. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, an event in the life of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, Moses and Elijah appear and they discuss what Jesus is about to do in Jerusalem, and what do they call it? They call it his exodus, his exodon. Jesus is standing on the cusp of the final exodus from Joseph to Daniel to Jesus through the cross and the sealed tomb with the stone rolled away. Jesus delivers all those who by faith put their trust in him. So will God deliver you? Will God deliver you? Yes, if you trust in this great deliverer who has come. If you trust in Jesus, God will deliver you. Let's pray together. Father, we know and we confess that you are our Lord, that Jesus is our Savior, yet sometimes it is so hard to remember that Monday morning that our God will deliver us. So I pray that as we've reflected on these truths in the book of Daniel and thought about what it means to serve you with integrity, to prepare for the trials that will come in the future, Lord, keep us completely focused on the one who is coming to free us, Lord, and coming to make all things new. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.